You heard that I was glad Roy Sherwood was here so you wouldn't be asking me if you need to carry my Bible for me and help me up the steps. And that day will come, I'm sure. I pray it will. They'll all live that long. But in the meantime, I probably would come to this in my notes later, but since Mark introduced me as he did, I told the guys I had to ask John Mark's permission to say something because he got to make fun of Mark some way, and I might as well tell it like it is. But Dave, in his talk this morning, indicated how dangerous it is to have breakfast with Mark until this conference is fully planned. After that, it's a little safer. But he decided that we should get together for breakfast, and he's even willing to drive halfway to my hometown up in Clarksville, and we meet at Nashville for breakfast. And a very wonderful time, just casually having a good time and all that good food and stuff. And then he starts in the African way telling a story about how much he appreciated my friend Jim Sandlin and Haynes Steen giving their testimony last year and that little deal we did to be a part of the program. And I appreciate that. Thank God for the story of God's grace. And he said, my son John Mark talked to you a little bit, and he said he really enjoyed that. Well, okay, I praise God for that. Hope it helped him. Well, he said it did. In fact, he told me that you use prayer pages and asked me if I did. And I said, well, no, not really. Probably not like Noel does. And I looked up and I said, well, Mark, that's because I want to be honest. That's what you can talk about at the conference. So here I am. If that wasn't to pull your tongue out and step on it, I don't know what was. Where did that come from? Well, here it is. And in these pages is unusual formation of a message. Very much interaction with God on this. I'm going to read something to you and then lead in a word of prayer and ask you to bear with me as we proceed through this. And I'll come back to this passage, part of it, later on. I said, and I will say again in the message, one of the good things to do in learning to pray is to pray the prayers of Paul. There are others in the Bible, too, of great merit. But here's one that I think of when you're praying for an individual, someone you care about, someone you're ministering to or you desire to minister to. Paul said, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You want that for your life? To be filled with all the fullness of God. What would that mean? What would that be to me if God did that for me? What if I prayed it for you till God did it? Let's see how it works. May I lead us in prayer. Father, we speak now, as you said, who men speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. Speak your words. I feel you've spoken to me. You have touched my life in a lot of places. And you've brought me to this point. May the voice of God be heard, your voice only, your truth as it's meant to be for our lives. And as I prayed in private, I pray now publicly that you will give us conviction about the practice, not the principle of belief, but the practice of walking and talking with the Holy God about everything in our lives, to your glory and to the releasing of your power to work in men's lives. We pray and dedicate this time In Jesus' name, amen. In recent years, I have found great joy in emphasizing the simple basics of deeper spiritual truths. Just make it simple. I'm a simple person. I'm not an academic. But to keep it simple, stupid is a joking phrase we use, KISS principle, you know. But there's a lot of need for that. A great professor is one who knows all the ins and outs of hieroglyphics or higher physics or whatever his topic is, and bringing it down to where a freshman student can sit there and absorb it and put it into his notebook and know how to use it. That's simplifying great truths. Without that, you're just talking words on the back wall. That means to me that when we have an eloquent message, sometimes they bring conviction. The presentation is smooth. It's moving. It's emotional. It grips you. It even brings repentance. It may be at least preliminary, some commitment to go do something. And yet sometimes it ends with the front door. It doesn't bring about for that person what he really needs to follow through on that is Bible-based conviction. It's an idea. It's not a conviction. It's an idea. It's a start. It's something you ought to work on, apply, learn more about it, support it with truth, undeniable. Then you got something to put your life on. Well, this won't be one of those kinds of messages. I've never put one together like this. I'm not sure it is together. I know I've torn it apart a couple of times and rebuilt it. But in fact, one of those this afternoon, if you saw the markings on these papers, you'd think, what do you think you got? Well, I got a scratch paper here anyway. But here's the outline as it looks to me at this moment. How it comes when we come through the end of it, I don't know. But here's what I got for an outline. Stories from history that make the point. A quick look at the usual questions and issues that concern us. For example, definition of what is prayer. What keeps us from praying more than we do? Why should we pray? How much is enough? When have I really prayed up? Questions, not easy answers. Then, for lack of a better phrase, the last section will be more lessons to live by, more lessons to look at and apply. And the last thing will be what I call conclusion. That's kind of when I straggle off into the end and say, amen. So if you can follow that, you got it. Stories from history that make the point. Let me start with this. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. He used to have a message he called, you got to do something here. Whatever I did wrong, I did wrong. Did I do it? Okay. I knew it was still bubbling. He had a message title he would send to conferences and places that had him as a speaker, and they wanted in advance a title for what he was going to talk about so they could put it in their brochures or whatever. So he called it The Need of the Hour. It was an appropriate title for whatever you want to talk about, really. And that's about how he used it. But he called it The Need of the Hour, and eventually, through use and time, that became a printed, real message, and that was his life. It represented his whole heart. And the reason I mention it to you, I want to read you what he said the need of the hour was. The need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to Jesus Christ who believe not only that he is God, but that he can fulfill every promise he has ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for him. Now, Trotman believed that, practiced it, and he is looking for men who believe it. Supporting that, He and I probably added a couple of these. I'm not sure, but I think this came out of the book. Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Luke 1:37. The angel said to Mary at the announcement of her pregnancy, nothing is impossible with God. Don't worry about it, Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. Pretty simple statement. Is that what we mean? Is that how we pray? Is that how we plan? But I don't have the money. But I don't have a car. For nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah 32:27 became a favorite of mine soon after I found it in my new early Christian life. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind, including you, you little peanut. Is anything too hard for me? I didn't ask what was too hard for you. I know that. But do you think anything's too hard for me? I love it. On my second visit to the NAV headquarters, I won't tell you about the first one because there's when he tore me up and spit me out and put me out the back door. But the second time I was there as a guest. And Roy, you may have been there at that conference, 54 at the Glen. It was a staff conference, a part of a three-week deal they had, and I got invited on one level of it, and I was asked to stay. Well, this time I was invited back for this particular staff conference as a guest only. And a prayer meeting we had over at his home, which was the Pink House, a house there on the property. We had a big prayer meeting, and he was called out just as the prayer meeting was getting underway. And he came by where I knelt to pray, and he says, Noel, would you please note down everything the guys pray? I don't want my men asking for peanuts. I want them praying for mountains. And that's what I did in that prayer meeting. I had to guess some of their names, but I thought, wow, what is this? Now, the beauty of it is that one other thing before I make that point here. In his Bible, he noted next to the text, Isaiah 45:14, he wrote 1932. And I learned this from his widow, Lila. And beside it, he wrote a note that God would soon bring us into touch with a mighty band of young men, strong and rugged soldiers of the cross, with an eye single to his glory. I was born in 1932. That struck significance to me. When he chewed me up and spit me out the back door, you know what he did? Gave me a book to read. He says, I want you to take this book. Read it one or two pages a day on your knees, boy. And come back to staff conference. It almost twisted my neck. He had chewed me up royally. And that book was History of a Missionary, and I did that and prayed those principles into my life the best I could. It changed my life. And so I was there, and so you are here among 15 to 20,000 navigators on earth because of that man and those such prayers. Another step of this, though, is that he wasn't the only one praying. Back in the 60s, we had the Wing Ding up in the Colorado Mountains. About 1,500 people came. I was asked to come from Sweden, and I brought a man with me to put on a couple of workshops on missions, since I was a missionary in Sweden. And I was responsible for Denmark, Norway, and all that sort of stuff. And so I brought myself and a young Danish man who was a representative of one of our colleges. And he had one workshop, I had another. When my workshop was over, a middle-aged lady came up and says, Noel, do you know Bob Wilbraham in Denmark? Yes, he's on our staff. I've known him. He was one of the first guys that welcomed me to Europe and helped me get adjusted. And we've been buddies ever since. Why do you ask? Well, she says, 14, 15 years ago, he wrote me about a young boy that he was helping. And the kid was only 14 years old. But he'd been given the name by the kid's grandmother that he really needed help. His father had died and da-da-da-da-da. And I just wonder how he's doing. 14 years. I said, just a moment. And I had to hold back tears to go bring Ova. Here's a young man. He's now on our staff, head of Aarhus University. That young guy went on to Africa before me. I came later and was his supervisor, but he was there before me. And our regional director in Africa was raised up in his garage, literally. He built bunks in his garage and had high school students living there. And he's now the regional director of Africa for the Navigators. She prayed 14 years without knowing. Just pray. Be faithful. I wonder how he's doing. Well, I'll quit praying. Not her. Another story, and I don't have all the facts clear as I thought I did. I think it's in the 60s. I was on one of these trips, but not this one. Some navigator guys were out in California. We used to call it fleecing the flock, raising money from our donors for the navigators. And we'd call on them and encourage them to give and so forth, and thank them, of course. Well, these guys were doing that, and they met this pastor. And I don't know if they were in the church or where exactly, but they met him. And he said, I want to ask you a question. There's a lady in my church, New Trotman, quite a few years. She was one of the ones that gave to him and the work, and was very familiar with it. And she asked me the other day, when she heard that you were in town, I told him I was going to be meeting the Navigator representative. She said, would you ask him about a young man that Trotman asked her to start praying about 25 years ago? And she just wondered how it was. Of course, Trotman had died in 1956. This is 14, 15 years later when this happened. So the Nav guy said, well, what's the name of the young man that you're talking about? The name is Lauren Sandy. Well, you can tell the lady that he's been the president of the Navigators since 1956. 25 years praying men like you and me on in the ministry, on in the vision. It started back there before 32 when he was praying, give us some men, rugged soldiers of the cross. We're here because of a lot of people who've prayed. Lesson number one is this, because I said lessons to live by. Lesson number one is simple. Like I said, simple. I've just given you a very simple message. To receive a 14-year or 25-year answer to prayer, you got to pray 14 or 25 years. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens as you bombard the throne year after year, day after day, week after week, whatever it might be. I have two Swedish guys I met early in my days in Uppsala, Sweden. Couldn't speak the language, but I used my English, and I signed up for my graduate courses there, so I got a card to get into the famous restaurant and the cafe and all that stuff. And these guys were so obnoxious. They just were, oh, absolutely, we don't need God. We never needed God. And I said, well, I can't do this very often, but I want to ask you something. You don't believe God exists. I do. I believe I know how to talk to him. And I promise you something. Don't know we'll ever know the answer except when I get to heaven. But I'm going to pray all my life that you two boys find your need of Christ and invite him into your lives. Now, I'm faithful to that. Every Saturday morning, they're on my prayer list. Bengt and Ingvar. Lord, teach them they need Christ. I'm 77. They would be 60, 65 now, if they're alive. I don't need to know. I know what I'm praying. And I know to whom I'm praying. That's all I need to know. Now, I'll read you another quote that's a little more dramatic than mine. This is about George Mueller, a Prussian that came over to England as an immigrant, a few pennies in his pocket and spoke very little English. He lived there till he was 98 and was the one who founded the orphanages. At one time, there were three different houses with 300 or 400 students in each, kids in each one, and daily believing God for food. But also he had some non-Christians, and he prayed for them. In an address he delivered in Calcutta in 1884, he said that when he was 39 years old, five persons were laid upon his heart. He began to pray for their conversion. 18 months passed by before the first was converted. 12.5 years later, another one came to faith in Christ. And now at 79 years of age, he had already prayed 40 years for the final two without letting slip a single day. He prayed daily. And still, they were not converted. He was nevertheless full of courage and the sure confidence these two also would be given him in answer to his prayer. 1896, when he was 91 years old, he said, "I've been praying for 52 years every day for two men, sons of a friend of my youth. They are not converted yet, but they will be." 1898, George Mueller died at the age of 93. At the funeral, the two men accepted Christ. That's a long time. That's about 54 years total. Daily. It's not my game, but I tell you, you can grow in it. And I've seen God work in that direction. To learn to enjoy the presence of God. Let's look at some definitions of prayer. I had a whole bunch of them. And I thought, oh, that's academic. I can't go that. I got the Greek words and the Hebrew words and all this stuff. And praise, adoration. But you all know the little acronym, ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Whatever I got. Supplication or end intercession I had. That's a good start. Just good reminders. Adoration, worshipful attitude. Confession of sin, thanksgiving for many things, and then supplication for yourself and others. And let's just leave it at that. It's all we need to know to start. And it comes to supplication. Pray for your friend like you'd pray for yourself. Pray for your ministry people like you pray for yourself. You know your temptations, your weaknesses, the lack of discipline, or whatever it might be, that's less than what you think God would want it to be, then pray it for them. But let's go on further, because we know that as you go on working with lives destroyed by sin, you get in with people that need a lot of prayer. You're going to have to learn to do battle in prayer, to really get with the hard stuff, as we might say. And let's just leave it at that and know that's a process, starting with ACTS, to go deeper and longer. And let's go to the next set of things I was thinking about. What keeps us from praying more than we do, among other things, is mass confusion. I had a lot of confusion before I was saved because I was an agnostic. But even as a young Christian, will it do any good? He's a sovereign God. Won't he do what he's going to do anyway? Am I going to talk him out of it? Am I going to say, I don't want my mother to die. Lord, please don't take my mother. Please don't take my mother. And therefore he won't take my mother. Is that the way it works? Doesn't seem to. I can't pray for the entire phone book, so how can I pray for a country or a city or a state? How do I do that? What is this intercessory prayer all about? As an individual, I have my own needs, problems, guilt, as well as my commitment to have a ministry. How do I find time to meet even those needs? And pray for them, much less all these other things we're supposed to pray for. It doesn't seem to come easy to me. Yet I think we all here know, I know we all here want to serve the Lord. We want answers to prayer. We want to make it part of our daily lives. We believe in living by priorities. If you don't live by priorities, you don't have a proper perspective. Without a proper perspective, you don't have proper priorities. Without proper priorities, you don't have an effective or efficient anything. You have a leaf in the wind. So, I read a statement. Prayer is work. Prayer works. Prayer is the work. Author unknown to me. How do you wear that hat? How do you hang that one on? Prayer is the work. If you're an extrovert, action is your name of your game. And you learn that one of the things that Trotman early in his life talked about, that activity is no substitute for, how do you say that? Wait a minute now. Emotion is no substitute for activity. And activity is no substitute for production. We can be awful busy and produce nothing. You can feel awfully moved, but not have any activity. Go do something about it. And so to pray, figure this out, I'm going to leave it with you. But there's a way to do it. To grow in this level of in-depth intercession till the battle is won. And we can do it. Why should we pray? Well, I'm a simple guy, like I said. My first reason is safety. Fear. I don't want to get stomped. I don't want to get stomped by God, nor tricked by Satan. And don't tell me they aren't both a possibility. He disciplines those he loves. Despise not, therefore, the discipline of the Lord. Well, he'll love you, but he'll spank you. Your dad loves you, but he spanked you. I don't really want the spanking, if you don't mind. Yeah, to Jesus, to Simon, before his crucifixion, they were standing there, and Simon said, oh, this can't happen, blah, blah, blah. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, that you, Simon, your faith may not fail. Boy, that was close to home, was it not? We know what happened to Peter. He did go the limit of rejection and denying Christ. And Christ brought him back. But he said, don't talk to me that way, Simon. Satan has desired to sift you. He also said that be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. Boy, you look back, that was a mouthful. They had known what was about to happen. They would have been praying or something. Peter wrote almost similar to that, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion waiting to bite your dumb head off. He doesn't care how spiritual you are and religious you are. If he can get you to let down your guard at any point, he'll nip you. We've all experienced it, have we not? Lesson number two is prayer is protection. Deep fellowship, intercessional prayer is my defense for myself as well as anybody else. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Do you think if you had a really ongoing, deep, personal prayer life that you'd be as susceptible to lust? And if along with that you were in the Word, getting fresh food from the Word and praying and seeing victories in prayer, that you'd be so easily led astray by this cute little skirt down the hallway? It doesn't seem to fit. Nor does it in experience. We say, even in that prayer, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. You may not fall into temptation. You can accidentally run across it. And you certainly do not fall into sin, as we say. I just fell into it. No, you didn't. You walked nose first right into it. Because you started with a little sin, a little turning away, a little lingering on the bikini girl. Okay. This is getting me scared. There's not even metal in the floor here. What? Well, probably. Well, that might help. Nothing's happened, but I'll turn it off anyway. Okay, that might help. Thank you. Thank you. Sorry. See, the fact is, here's a verse for you. Psalm 101:3. Do you know it? Get this one. I will set before my eyes no evil thing, no vile thing. The deeds of faithless men I hate. They will not cling to me. But we do it in movies, TV, computer porn, magazines, you name it. We slip into it little by little if you don't watch. It's an epidemic these days. It's an epidemic among pastors and church people. And the normal man on the street doesn't have a chance. He hadn't got a ghost of a chance without Christ in his life to help him. We start with that, and then it becomes this, and then it becomes what I call the right hand to fellowship. Then it becomes the girl. Then it becomes maybe someone else's wife, and blah, blah. And we just go down the road. I fell into it. Two friends in divorce right now. I just had to do what I had to do. Just, you know, couldn't do anything about it. God just, there she was. Oh, yeah. I understand. Thank God I've had the opportunity to say no, and God gave me grace to say it and get out of there. I fear sin and reverence God. That's why I say prayer is protection. If for no other reason, pray like mad against the power of Satan in your own life and help others, please. Next thing is this. Prayer tones your spiritual muscles like exercise does your physical muscles. The fact that you're praying, interceding for others, not just yourself, praying over the word, we'll talk about in a minute, feeding your soul and asking God to do this for this or do this for him or do this for me. Here's what God says, I want that. This tones my life, my mind, so that I'm not as susceptible to filthy little flinks of Satan that come across the mind. J.O. Sanders, you've heard, some of you heard me say this before, was a former director of China Linda Mission. He made this statement to us down there at that conference where Mark was. Guard your intimacy with God. You're not as close to God as you wish to be, but you are as close to God as you choose to be. You choose to be. What do you choose to do? TV another hour? Play We Two or We Three another hour? All these sort of these things are. And in a computer another hour? Whatever you choose to do. But how much do you choose to linger in the presence of God, just waiting on him to help you? Or begging him to do this or asking him to do that? But it is a tone of your overall defense system and your overall motivation system and your ministry of the word to be a man of prayer. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. You want to be happy? You want to be favored? Blessed of God? Wait before God. Pray. Talk to him. Not a bad deal. Here's one you probably, I don't think I've ever read this verse till I got it. Psalm 50:23. He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me. Well, that's good. We know that. And he prepares the way that so that I may show him the salvation of God. So what did I say? Praying, giving thanks to God, is a tone of my whole defense system. That God says, oh, we're together now. I can help you. Seems to say that to me. All right. More lessons to live by on my famous outline. These are some obvious fundamentals that do affect us. And they're teachings on prayer that keep us from foolishness, if we get them right. For example, note the obvious conflicts in what I'm going to say here in a minute that seems to be contradictions. It seems to annul, one annuls the other. And yet there are teachings about prayer. For example, you know the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No. Well, that's not. 23rd Psalm is what? Yeah, it is. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Try that in the prison camp with John McCain for 7 years. Do you think he didn't have wants and needs, real needs? But that's what it said. But I kind of think he had some needs. I would if I'd been there 7 years. What about Philippians 4:19? My God will provide all your needs. Well, what would you do with that in a prison camp? What do you do with it right now? You pray that, you lose your home, you lose your job, you lose your car. Other reasons, for maybe not your own, you lose your wife. Maybe not your own, you lose a child to disease or accident. Then what do you say? Thank you, Lord, for providing all my needs. Thank you, my child, but you provided all my needs. Thank you very much. I have problems with those things until I can figure them out. What is this God saying to us? How can I get comfort from that? You believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's what he said, Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. You know John 15:7 in our TMS, right? If you abide in me and my words abide, ask whatever you wish. Man, I'd have the biggest boat in the world sitting out there with a 200 horsepower engine on the back of it and a whole bunch of rods hanging out the side, and we'd be off to the lake. But he doesn't seem to answer my prayers that way. And I'd probably have two or three wives lined up as long as I was old. I want a young one each year, you know. So I've got to line them up here. I mean, if you tell me what I wish, my old flesh, my flesh can wish for a lot. But somehow he doesn't answer those prayers. He says, shut up and go do what I told you to do. But it still says it. It makes me think, well, what is the deal here? And my simplified answer is this. He is sovereign. He can do anything. You must have faith as a mustard seed, at least. That's a very little one. Sometimes it depends on you asking. Other times it depends on you to shut up and listen. But here's the answer. You pray, but God will always determine the answer. It's just a rule. It's just a law. That's what it is. You pray what you wish. You pray what you want. You pray in the Spirit. You pray, God, help me to pray in the Spirit. If this is selfish, Lord, tell me. Because if you don't, you end up asking and you don't get it. And then James says, well, that's because you ask with the wrong motive. Oh, now I'm guilty. But I believe the bottom line is I will pray and pray and pray under the same attitude Jesus had in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Doesn't say he won't do what I ask, but I'm not telling him he's got to do it. And there is a very tricky theological difference in our world right now. You don't order God. You pray and beseech, but he will determine the answer. Which leads me to five ways that God answers prayer besides what we expect. And here they are. Sometimes he answers before we ask. Do you know that? Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear. Boy, that's wonderful. Have you ever had that happen? I believe I could think of a couple of times I've seen that happen. I think you probably could too. And that's wonderful. He's not waiting on you to tell him what to do always. But sometimes he'll actually do it the minute you ask. He says, I was listening before you talked. Sometimes as soon as you ask, he'll answer. Isaiah 30:19. I've never seen this verse. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. When you cry for help, how gracious he will be when you cry for help. Isaiah 30:19. As soon as he hears, he will answer. That's true sometimes, but not every time. It's still his choice. Sometimes in regard to our needs, like with Solomon, he not only answered Solomon and gave him what he asked, but gave him what he did not ask for. And told him, if you had asked for that, I wouldn't have done it. But since you asked for wisdom to guide my people, I will grant you also wealth and glory. Because he had his priorities right. He was praying, Lord, I want to lead these people correctly. Help me. But he wasn't praying to be a great and mighty. So he came to be the king of most superior wisdom that we know. It's 1 Kings 3, I guess it is 7 and 8. Ephesians 3:20, the rest of the verse I was reading earlier, says, now to him who is able to immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. That is amazing. We can get our do list and go, so we have so many things to ask for. Do you think you've out-asked God? How many could you do? One time I know we had a prayer meeting at Glen Eyrie, and Trotman said, I want us to take 2 minutes, and you get ready. You ask everything you can think of God. And don't just ask for tiddlywinks and an extra Coke. Let's ask some big things. In a row, just... I don't know what the others did, but I got lined up and I put my request in for some things that I thought God could do. And you know, and okay, so we did it for 3 minutes. Could we have done it for 10 minutes and still God could say yes? Could we ever out-ask him? Don't think so. Sometimes God says, wait. That's the fourth way he answers, and the way that we wish he wouldn't. Mary and Martha had Lazarus dying, and they sent for Jesus, and he didn't come. He did come. Mary and Ethan, well, if he had been here, he'd have been alive. She didn't realize yet his full power, did she? He's thinking, yeah, if I'd have been here, he could have been alive. If I'd have stayed, I still could have made him alive. But I didn't. I let him die, and now I've come to show you something else. And the people that were there crying and going and moaning and groaning, and he told them, please have them get quiet. They said, well, look, this guy that could heal the blind and all that, why couldn't he save this man, keep him from dying? He could have given them an answer too, couldn't he? He could have said, wait just a minute, and I'll show you what my power is really like, which he proceeded to do for both of them. So by his delay, God was further glorified. Lazarus did have his life, and they saw the power of God. He waits sometimes. He waits. Can he wait and trust you? Can you be trusted with God waiting when you're hurting? And he doesn't just solve it like that. Paul has another experience, a fifth reason, a fifth way he answers prayer. He says, no. He told Paul, when Paul says, I prayed about this thorn in my flesh because of this great revelation, God said, no. But he gave me this revelation, which would make me implied in this conversation. I'm adding my words now. It seems that Paul understood this mystery I have been given the knowledge of, the gospel, how it fits together with all the kingdom of God and all the teaching. Because of that, he's keeping me humble by not taking away the thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. And furthermore, he says in the next verse after that, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made in your weakness. Therefore, I will glory all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. You don't walk in Christ's power when you're walking in your own. But it took away that freedom that Paul had, whatever that was, that thorn in the flesh. He wouldn't take it away. The answer may be no. It may be no like it was to Mary just for a little while. And then he did something. But he will say no sometimes. Do you trust him to know best? If it's your wife dying of cancer, your little child dying of cancer, or your loved one just drops dead, these are issues of life. God still loves you. But He wants you to hang on. Let's go for the win. Stick with it. I helped my boss in Europe, Middle East and Africa, bury his wife, Leela. And I was with her two or three times before she died, and later at the funeral. And I asked him, Doug, how do you handle this? You got three teenage children, and he takes Leela. Where is this God of love that we worship? He says, well, Noel, I think He's still there. And I can't, we talked about, do you thank God for this? How do you do that? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Now, baby, if it means everything, watch out. Scratching your favorite car or your favorite girlfriend says, stick it, I found a better guy than you to hang out with. Or your dear wife dies or leaves you and says, so long, chief, see you later. Or your children are disobedient against all advice. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. No, he said, I thank God that He is still God. And my life says, I lose my wife, but I haven't lost my God. That's the difference between maturity and mealy mouth playing around Christianity. That's the real stuff, guys. That's where it hits. Your bank account is loaded, but you have to draw it out with a check. I want to suggest to you the practice of praying the promises because of 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us very great and precious promises so that by them we may partake in the divine life and escape the corruption in the world caused by lust. 2 Peter 1, 3, 4, and maybe 3 and 4, I think. That we, by them, by these promises, and through His glory and goodness by which He called us, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, one of the ways to appropriate that I know of is to pray the promises such as I read when we started out. I pray for myself, John 15:5. So often I think God's going to shut me up someday because it never seems to happen. Not like I wish it would. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, fruit that will remain. Well, I'd like to see more of that. Where is it? I'm dealing with these crazy Austin Peay students, and I don't see many of them falling on their face and getting saved. I'd like to see a few of them. Well, okay. But God, I'm asking. Well, I got a letter the other day. Carrie says, do you know a guy named Kari Seppala? Yeah, I know him. He was a Finnish kid. I met him on the streets in Finland. We were making trips over there to try to get a ministry started. And he was working for the government and found out he had to back off from us because we were Americans coming in and the Russians were still pretty strongly on the back of the Finnish government. They were real jumpy about any connections with Americans. He sent word by a friend that I used to go over and meet with these high school kids. He said, I appreciate it. I'm going to try to walk with God. And I just can't keep meeting with you because it's not good for my career. And they were suspicious of this. So I said, okay. Well, we never did get anything going then, but we did later with some other guys. Here the other day, 2 weeks, maybe a month ago, I get a letter from a friend that says, hey, this guy sent me this letter and wanted me to get it to you. He knew I knew you. Well, that was a Norwegian kid that was in our ministry that I would say was in the periphery. He wasn't one of the key guys as we talk about it. Well, he's running around Eastern Europe all over the place preaching the NAV vision and raising up laborers. And he meets this kid. Oh, do you know Noel? Yeah, I knew him in Norway. Oh, okay. So here I get this letter. I said, Carrie, that's the guy that had to quit relating to us, blah, 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 blah. Well, no, I've got his name here. Well, give it to me. I'll write him. I'm not a computer man, but I do email once in a while. And he couldn't believe I remembered him. You pray for people. You remember things. You know that? You remember their name? I had two letters like that in 1 week. I felt like I better shut up. He's still doing it. I'll let him do it. Let him finish the job. He promised me. So I'll just keep, I'll hang on to the promise and let him do whatever they're doing over there. And it's great. Ottawa is now up there in one of those countries that's now having a riot. He's a Norwegian fellow. And he's still hanging in there. And I want to read a couple of quotes and we'll close with these, I think. This is another one from George Mueller, which I think is, this was kind of an interesting conclusion, but let me read this one. Speaking of prevailing prayer, believing God for the just the little daily things of life. And I told you about the orphanages and how that happened. He was being interviewed by a reporter, which he rarely gave that opportunity. But he was, and the man asked, "You have always found the Lord faithful to his promise?" "Always. He has never failed me. For nearly 70 years, every need in connection with this work has been supplied. The orphans from the first until now have numbered 9,500, but they have never wanted a meal. Hundreds of times we have commenced the day without a penny, but our Heavenly Father has sent supplies the moment they were actually required. There never was a time when we had no wholesome meal. During all these years, I've been enabled to trust in the living God alone. $7,500,000 have been sent to me in answer to prayer." Not bad for an old man. I may qualify for that part. He had this little experience, which is really crazy. This is the real old guy. When you get to this level, you have been praying tough stuff a long time. What was that mean? Sorry. He's on a ship going from England to States, I think. Yeah, when I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever met. This is written by another layman. When he's not Mueller's first trip, but this man's first trip. Seymour was one of the most devoted men I ever knew, and when we were off the banks at Newfoundland, he said to me, "Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened to me that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of you ordinary Christians. We had a man on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I had been on the bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. 'Captain,' he said, 'I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon. This was Wednesday, but I must be there.' 'It is impossible,' I said. 'Very well. If your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you, but now how can I be? I am helpless,' the captain said. 'Let us go down to the chart room and pray,' Mueller said. I looked at this man and I thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could the man have come from? I've never heard such a thing. 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense this fog is?' 'No,' he replied, 'my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He went down on his knees and he prayed, one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. The burden of his prayer was something like this: 'Oh Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will.' When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and said, 'Don't bother to pray.' First, he said, 'You don't believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it, and there is no need whatever for you to pray about it.' What a character. How'd you like to him brush your teeth? I looked at him and George Mueller said this, "Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years. There's never been a single day that I have failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door and you will find the fog is gone." I got up and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec, Canada. I don't pray that level myself, but there it is for us, guys. We can get there. We can learn this King this way. We learn God in our relationship this way. We're on the way there. I'm going to read you an old quote. At my age, I have lots of old quotes. But this one I carry around and reproduce it every once in a while. Some of you have heard it. It's a prayer by one of the Cambridge Seven, if you remember that part of church history. These men in England that gave up their fortunes and went to Africa, China, and Middle East to serve the Lord. Back in the middle 1800s, 1900s, 1850, 1845. Well, this was Robinson. I've been in granddaughter's home in Nairobi, where she was there serving with a man who runs a Rolls Royce business and had the privilege of meeting her. But this is what he sent to a friend. "I want you to be," this is what he's thinking about to this friend, a guy that he loved and wanted to grow. "I want you to be one of the best men who ever lived, to see God and to reveal God to men. This is the burden of my prayers. My whole being goes out in passionate entreaty to God that he will give me what I ask. And I'm sure he will, for the request is after his own heart. I do not pray that you may succeed in life or get on in the world. I seldom even pray that you may love me better or that I may see you oftener in this or any other world, as much as I crave it. But I do ask, I implore that Christ may be formed in you, that you may be made not in the likeness suggested by my imitation, but in the image of God, that you may realize not my, but his ideal. However much that ideal may bewilder me, however little I may recognize when it is created, I hate the thought that out of love for me, you should accept my presentation, my feeble idea of the Christ. I want God to reveal his Son to you independently of me, to give you a first-hand knowledge of him whom I only beginning to see. Sometimes more selfish thoughts may intrude, but this represents the main current of my prayers. And if this is to be won from heaven by importunity, by ceaseless begging, I think I shall get it for you." That's doing prayer. Thank you so much.